As we come to our scripture lesson this morning, our gospel lesson comes to us from the gospel according to Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 23. Let us hear now the word of the Lord. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift dedicated to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked. "Don't you see that nothing can enter a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." You may be seated. And let us pray. Oh God, we pray that you would come over us. And oh God, that you would overcome us. Amen. Now, I won't have you raise your hand if your mother never told you before you ate, "Go wash your hands." Or, "Have you washed your hands?" I'm sure that all of us at some point or another have heard that from our mothers. And our mothers asked us that not out of any sense of ceremony. There was nothing particularly religious about it. It was about hygiene. It was because some of us had been playing in the dirt outside. Some of us had been building sticks with forts. We'd been doing other things, and our mothers wanted to be sure that we were clean, that we were healthy. But that is not what's going on in this passage at all. What is going on is that in the Jewish tradition, not from the scriptures, but in their tradition, it was said that they were to ceremonially wash things. Now, we don't do a lot of things ceremonially in our culture. But in Jewish culture, there were a lot of things that were done for the sake of ceremony, that it might be clean. Now, there's a difference between clean and unclean and what we might call right or wrong or good or bad. In the Old Testament, there are moral laws that were given to Israel which we find to be binding, which continue to this day. We're going to talk about some of those in a little while. But there are other things that we find merely to be ceremonial. That is, that they were for the nation of Israel, and for the administration of the nation of Israel as a people who had been called out from the world to be set apart and different from the world. So Israel did some things that nobody else did. And not only that, in what we had in Scripture, what they had in Scripture, their elders began to teach other things to be sure that everyone knew that to be a Jew, to be an Israelite, was different. So they began to add these rules. Now, how many of you like to keep a list of rules? How many of you are rule breakers? Don't raise your hand. We all break the rules, don't we, time to time? We all justify that. And what was going on here was Jesus was very concerned with the reason that the Pharisees had come to him in the first place to ask these questions about the disciples and why they did not wash their hands in a ceremonial way. It wasn't because they were concerned predominantly about the righteousness of Jesus' disciples. It was because they wanted a gotcha moment in which they could declare that Jesus and his disciples had taught something, had done something morally wrong. See, Jesus looks through what they saw as the presenting issue, the issue of washing hands or cups or pitchers or kettles. And Jesus looked at their hearts. And he knew that they were hypocrites, for they weren't concerned about the worthiness of the disciples, but they were using the rules in such a way to only be accusing. And in the midst of that, Jesus teaches us this great truth about who we are. It's a great truth that we have to understand as Christians who we are, who people are. Because when we understand rightly who we are, it enables us to better and more clearly see who God is. And as we're able to more clearly and carefully see who God is, we are able to be in right relationship with God in a better way. See, the heart of the matter really is the heart of the matter. Jesus here says that there is an issue with the hearts of people, with the hearts of men. Anybody ever heard the phrase, follow your heart? It was actually a theme of a Disney movie not that long ago. It's kind of akin to this one. Anyone ever heard, let your conscience be your guide? Sounds like great wisdom, doesn't it? Anybody remember who originally said that? Dennis was at the 8:15, so he can't answer. Jiminy Cricket. So what's happened is, in our culture, and we talked about the wisdom of the world last week a little bit in 1 Corinthians 1, but we follow this wisdom of the world, that we just let our conscience be our guide, that we just follow our heart, that we do whatever feels right. I mean, what does Nike say? Just do it. We don't have a culture in which we esteem patience. We don't like to suffer long in a world where we can receive instant gratification. I'm reminded of a preacher in Dallas who talks about this. He said, you know, there's a multi-billion dollar industry in our culture. It's called fast food. It's not called good food. It's not called cheap food. It's called fast food. Or it's what leads Denny's a few years ago, I don't know if they still do this, that they would set a timer when you ordered lunch on your table. Or perhaps Domino's, where they delivered in 30 minutes or it was free. We want it. And we want it now. And we want it our way. Depending on if you like Elvis or Frank Moore, we can echo the sentiments. We want to do it our way. And Jesus says, the heart of the matter is the heart of the matter. The matter is that we get more concerned and wrapped up in doing what we want to do and holding on to the traditions of our culture, perhaps even for the sake of accusation of others, rather than heeding the commands of God. And Jesus gives this example. It's just one example. Because he says in verse 13, and you do many things like this. But he brings out this example. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments in a moment. There's Ten Commandments in the Ten Commandments. The first four are called the first table sometimes. And all four of those commands have to do with our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. And then the last six commandments have to do with our horizontal relationships, have to do with our relationships with one another. And Jesus mentions here the fifth commandment of honoring your mother and your father. It's the first commandment that comes with a promise. God says when he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, he says, honor your mother and your father so that you may live long in the land that God has given you. By the way, for those of you who are a little bit older, I know that when we're young and we have little kids, we like to use that one a lot, don't we? Honor your mother and father. But as we age, the same thing applies to us for the rest of our lives. We are to honor our mother and our father forever. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. You see, he says to the Pharisees, he uncovers the condition of their heart. Because the Pharisees would go around and they would get people, they would curry favor with people by saying, why don't you give money? Why don't you pledge money to us, to our order? The Pharisees are the ones who established the idea of synagogues every place. And so they were raising funds to build synagogues in all the various towns in the first century. And while there's nothing wrong with that, it is a right and good thing for us to be good stewards of what we give to the church. But what they were doing is they were telling people, you need to pledge money to us. And then when you pledge that, it is korban. That means it is sacred. It is set aside. And even if your mother and your father have an issue where they need you to help them, you can't give any money to your parents. In other words, they were making up these man-made rules for the sake of their own gain, material gain, monetary gain in this instance, in order that they would set apart, that they would set aside the law, the commandment of God to honor your mother and your father. And when we read through the Ten Commandments, we have to remember about what it is, who it is, and how it is that God has called us, who Jesus calls us to be, how God calls us, how Jesus calls us to be faithful to Him. In Exodus chapter 20, we read these words, the Ten Commandments. The Lord has spoken all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. One, you shall have no other gods before me. It's about our vertical relationship. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below or in the earth beneath or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. It's about our vertical relationship, not putting other gods before God and not having an idol, not bowing down to other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. We often say that is not taking the Lord's name in vain. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son nor daughter, your manservant or maidservant, your animals, or the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. We should set aside time to honor and to worship God. And then the second table, the last six have to do with our earthly relationships. Honor your mother, your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord has given you. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These, in essence, are the things in which Jesus is mentioning. He's pointing to those things that would be a breach of the Ten Commandments in verses 20 through 23 when he says, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For within him, out of a man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from the inside and make one out, make one unclean. This is the opposite of so often what our culture teaches about as we're born, we're a blank slate, and it's the world that somehow makes us impure. But Jesus teaches, no, since the fall, we have been impure. We are impure because we have been infected with the fallenness of humanity. As the prophet Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Or the writer of Proverbs, who says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jesus in John chapter 6. And Jesus talking about the way that if these people, if this crowd, if those who followed him, if the disciples, that's not the 12 necessarily, but the larger number of disciples, if they wanted to follow him, they had to eat his flesh and they had to drink his blood, and that was a difficult thing for them to understand. It was offensive to them, and so many of them turned away from that point. And what Jesus was saying, if you'll recall, well, let's look at these words. See, the crowds, remember what they said? Even Moses, when he was in the desert, gave us manna so that we might eat. And what Jesus was pointing out, that it wasn't about the manna and it wasn't about Moses, it was about the provision that God would give. And the provision that God does give for what we need. That's why we pray every Sunday, Lord, give us today our daily bread. We don't ask for retirement accounts in the Lord's Prayer. We ask for our daily bread, for God to provide what we need today. The people had forgotten, the crowds had forgotten. In John chapter 6, the Pharisees had forgotten these words that they should have remembered, because it was at the very center of Jewish practice. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See, when Jesus is asked, which commandment is the greatest? Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Jesus doesn't just come up with it out of thin air. He essentially says, this is the best summation that we have about what it means for us to follow the Ten Commandments with our hearts. Not just simply to see them as a list of rules that we see as a line between right and wrong, in which we get as close as we possibly can without going over. I mean, how many of us, how often do we sometimes do this? We get right up to the edge, hoping that we don't fall over. I don't know about you, but I am not afraid of heights, but I am deathly afraid of hitting the bottom. So if you were to take me to the Grand Canyon, there is no way I am getting anywhere near the rim of the canyon for fear that I might possibly fall. How often do we do that with the commandments of God? But Jesus commends this as the greatest commandment in Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you, God says today, they are to be upon your hearts. Now let me just say this, that our culture, we twist this as well, because most of our culture, if we're going to write a command, we commit the Ten Commandments to what? Memory. Right? When we learn something in our schooling system, where have we committed it? To memory. We are a very mindful culture. I think it was Augustine who said, We are not beings. We are not heads on a stick. We are not a brain on a stick. Really, God has made us to be much more than thinkers. God has made us to be in a relationship with Himself, which means that God has made us to be feelers. That petrifies me, because I'm not really a feely person. My wife will know that I've told her, when I have an emotion, if I have an emotion, I will let you know. It's not that I'm not communicating my emotions, I just haven't had one yet. But God has made us. The Ten Commandments remind us that it's about the heart of the matter is the heart. That God has made us to be in relationship. And relationship is not merely about intellectual knowledge, but it is about life lived together emotively, completely, and fully. And God says, write these things, commend them. Today, put them on your hearts. See, our culture is predominantly concerned with knowledge. We live in what many call the information age. And let me just say this. If you think you can keep up with the information that our culture produces today, anybody in IT will tell you, data is not the issue. There is more data than ever. The issue is, how do we organize it? In other words, it's not about knowledge, but it's about wisdom. And our culture just doesn't value wisdom. Our culture above wisdom doesn't value character. And character has much more to do with the nature of our hearts, how our the affections of our hearts are tuned, much more even than the way that our minds are attuned. Now that doesn't mean that our minds are useless. It doesn't mean that our minds should go to mush. Don't hear me say that. Paul writes in his letter to the church at Rome that we should be renewed by the transformation of our minds. But we're also to write these commands on our hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, don't ever let them get away from you. And then when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat it and are satisfied, you see the echo here of John chapter 6, when you eat and you're satisfied, this is almost word for word what John wrote. They ate and they were satisfied and there were 12 baskets left over. We read this in Deuteronomy. When you eat and you're satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. See, Jesus in John chapter 6 and here in Mark chapter 7 is reminding that when we encounter these good gifts, when we eat and when we are satisfied, we look not to the gifts that God gives, but we look to the God who has given the gifts. In the midst of John chapter 6, as they have eaten and they are satisfied, Jesus says, don't eat and be satisfied with these earthly things when I'm going to give you myself. Not so that your stomach might be full, but so that your heart might be changed. And it is God in Jesus, as we believe in Him, that He desires to transplant our hearts, to redeem us, and to save us. This morning we come, and I pray that we are reminded of the fullness of God's love in this. That God has given us His only Son, that in Him we may have life. He may transform our hearts and make us new again. Thank God that Jesus did not come into this world to make bad people good, but Jesus came to make dead people live. Amen.